Sometimes when we're kids, we have trouble knowing exactly when to stop asking our parents about something. It may be that we continue on and we continue on and we kind of fuss and whine and ask over and over until finally we might get a somewhat resolute statement such as, "Don't ask again, I have spoken." Now, when a child hears those three words, "I have spoken," there are two things that need to come immediately to mind. This is the way it is. Don't ask for a change. And so when we approach the Word of God, it's no surprise to us that God gives us that same kind of answer when He says, "I have spoken." And in that, He's saying, don't continue to come asking what I mean. I've told you what I mean. Don't try to change my word. Don't try to exchange it for something else. This is what I want you to do. Now, we can certainly see that in 2017, there are those who treat the Bible with contempt. There are those who say, "Well, it's not the Word of God. I don't have to follow it. I can pollute it as I want to." Yet, we have to understand as well that it is just as contemptible when we take the Word of God and we say, "Well, I'm going to read these things, and yes, I may believe them, but I'm just going to ignore what I don't want to follow." And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is something that for most of us is going to be absolutely nothing new. But it's going to be a reminder of what God has said about His Word. And that when God makes the statement such as, "I have spoken," that in that, what He's saying is, "I want you to listen and I want you to pay attention to the things that I've told you." And so for the first portion of our sermon this morning, I'd like for us to examine three different passages where God tells us how He has spoken and also why He has spoken and what impact that should have on us. Then following that, as we bring our thoughts to a close, I want us to consider the impact that it has on us. The first passage that we're going to look at this morning is going to talk about that how question. How has God spoken to us? Because the writer of Hebrews, as he introduces his book, deals head on with that question, how God has spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses read this way. The writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." So let's note then what He says at the very beginning here, as He talks about a time distant when God spoke. And here's what He says. He says that as God spoke, He came to the people in lots of different ways. Well, think about your Old Testament. How many times do we read about God showing Himself in a vision, God showing Himself in a dream, God speaking face to face with Moses? We could add to that, couldn't we? God spoke through His law. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the prophets in parables and stories. Lots of different ways. And so the people of the Old Testament, each time they heard this message, they were gaining insight into the ways of God. They were seeing more about Him. And thus an Israelite, when he turned to his history, he could hear God talking. When he turned to his law, he could hear God talking. When he heard the prophets, he could hear God talking in that. And thus, they gained insight. Yet in the Old Testament, we must understand there was never a complete picture. Never do we find an Israelite living in the days of the Old Testament times ever having a full revelation of God. In fact, in the New Testament, we read about those Old Testament prophets. And we read how that they longed to look into the things about which they were writing. But for them, it was no more than a fuzzy thought of the future that they did not fully understand. And so, while in days of old, God spoke in various means by the prophets, the writer says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by the Son. Now, this is going to give a very different picture for this reason. The spokesman now is not the prophets of old. The spokesman is the Son of God. Here the writer says, for us, to those people he was writing originally, to those of us who by inspiration have received this letter also, he says, the Son has made these things known to us. And he presents quite a resume. When we think about now the one from whom the message is given, the writer is going to go further and he says, I want you to know why you can pay attention to this Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now you take a look at that. And the writer says, here is why you're living in better times, which is somewhat the theme of the book. He's saying, here is why you don't want to go back to those times of old. Look at who's speaking to you. Look at what the Son is telling you. Look at the message that he's presenting. And thus the Son has not given us a partial revelation. The Son has provided full revelation for us. So that when you and I turn to the New Testament, we can look at these things. We can then go to the Old Testament and see the foundations being laid. And together we take those. And here is God saying that through the culminating work of my Son, this Word has been presented to you. We think about that in the words of Jesus himself, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We think about the apostles who wrote down their experiences with Jesus. We think about other New Testament writers who by inspiration were given the message of the Lord, by the spokesman. So that when you and I open our Bibles today, we find there the completed work. And what we find is that through the Godhead's work, full revelation into the mind of God has been made known. The gospel writer John allows us to see that when he says this in John chapter 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Thus, what we find when we look in our Bibles is God saying to us, this is the full message of what I want you to know. But let's take that a step further. Because the Hebrew writer has introduced us to a very grand thought. But now let's take that and see what the Apostle Peter has to say about that. We're going to look at his whole writing here in chapter 1, 16 through 20. But as we begin, look at the very end of it, where he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So what about this message that's been revealed in the Bible that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the Apostle Paul and James and Peter and all of the New Testament writers? How do we know that that is the authentic message of God? Well, Peter is saying, when you read the Scriptures, whether old or new, you're not reading here from the mind of man. I imagine that Peter had been challenged on that point. That someone had said, well, Peter, you've made all of this up, which would then explain how he starts this section. When he says, we do not follow cleverly devised myths. Peter is saying to us, I didn't make all of this up. The words that you're reading here that are given in these later times through the Son, these are not words from my imagination. And then Peter goes on to say, and let me tell you one of the reasons that you can believe me. He says, when you read my writings, you are reading an eyewitness account from someone who knew, who was there at this time. Look at what he says. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And an example that he gives of that is the transfiguration. When he goes on and he says, we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, did Peter have a full grasp of what was going on when all that was occurring? No, he didn't. In fact, you'll recall, he says, we need to build tabernacles for everyone. And he's answered by the Lord saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to what he says. So Peter says, I was there on the mountain. I saw these things. I heard the voice of God. And you'll recall that on the way down off that mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm gone. And so here is Peter that is now bringing this message out, and he's saying, I was an eyewitness. I didn't make this up. What you read, what you hear from me, you can believe. But he goes a step further. And he says, as important as all of that is, that I was eyewitness, he says, you've got something even more sure than that. Not that his eyewitness testimony could be brought into any kind of question. But he says, you can build an even stronger foundation because we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, or as we heard Justin read this morning, more sure. What does that mean? What it means is that when we look at the Word of God, we can trust that it's from Him. That it is not something that man has made up. And that's why the apostle goes further and he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention. Don't you like that phrase? Here's Peter saying, I'm giving you eyewitness testimony. You've got the prophetic word of God. You do well if you listen to the things that God has told you within this word. Now, what's going to happen when I do that? Oh, in very beautiful language, look at what Peter says. He says, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You know, have you ever been up, maybe working late or feeling kind of bad or whatever, and you're up and you're kind of watching the night go through, and it's late and it just seems like the night will never end. And then you see that first ray of light breaking the dawn. The first ray of light that's kind of bringing everything into focus, and you watch, and within the next few minutes everything's illuminated. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying when you trust the Word of God that's presented to you, the prophetic Word given to you by eyewitnesses of these things, it's going to take the darkness of your heart and it's going to open it up, and the light's going to be able to come in so that you can see what God has done for you. That's the message Peter's bringing. And he tells us that's what the Word of God can do. Well, let's take it a step further. Where we started this passage. When he says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You look at that word interpretation and it literally means to release something. And so after Peter says, I didn't make this up. It's not a cleverly devised myth. I was with the Lord. Here's my example. I saw what went on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even more, you've got the prophetic word. It can open your heart. It can bring light into darkness. Then he says, look, remember where this word came from. It is not released from the mind of man. So let's take all this and put it together now. Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke in various ways in times past, but is now spoken by His Son. Peter says, the one of the ways that He's speaking, the Son is speaking, is through those who were eyewitnesses to these things, and through the prophetic word that's been given. And this word is not released from the mind of man. So let's add one more passage to this. We go to probably the most familiar of the three, and that being in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul now says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, if it's not released from the mind of man, where is it released from? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us. He says it is released from the mind of God. The older translations here say all Scripture is given by inspiration, and that's exactly right. The more literal meaning of the word is that God breathed it out. In other words, the writer is telling us here, the apostle is telling us, it is straight from the mind of God. He is the one who has delivered this to us. Now, Paul says, here's what we've got to understand, that when we come to the conclusion that the Scripture is given by the breath of God through inspiration, here's how it's going to break the dawn. Here's how it's going to bring light to darkness. He says it's profitable. It's good for teaching. Sometimes that's translated doctrine. And that means the things that we do in the service of God. How do you and I know how to worship? How do you and I know how to spend the Lord's money? How do you and I know how to come down on particular ideas that the Lord has given? It's the doctrine. And he says, if you pay attention to the Word of God that's breathed from the mouth of God, you are going to know what God expects of you. You don't have to sift it through a church. You don't have to sift it through the mind of a man. It's not going to be someone or some group releasing this to you. It is God saying, this is how it is. And he goes further. And he says, it's also going to be profitable for reproof. Meaning by that, convicting us or someone else that these things are true. When you and I take the gospel message to someone, we are seeking to reprove them, to convict them by the Word of God. But before that ever happens, it's got to happen to us first, doesn't it? You and I have got to be convinced that this is the way it is. And the apostle says, if you'll pay attention to the inspired Word of God, you can know. You can be convicted. And as a part of that conviction, you can be corrected. Again, literally, it means straightening out. You're taking something crooked and you're getting all the kinks and crooks out of it and making it straight. He says that's what the Word of God will help you do to your life. And so someone just kind of throws their hands up in the air and says, made such a mess out of my life. I've made so many bad decisions. I don't know what to do. Well, here's how you know. The Lord is saying, when you go to my word, you can be corrected. You can change your life from the wrong course to the right course. And he finishes that off with the training in righteousness, which is a term meaning education and would be used in educating children. The idea that you're presenting here, what you need to know, the apostle is saying the word of God is going to train you to be like him. Now I ask you, when you examine those four ideas, what's left out? And the answer to that is nothing. When we go to the Word of God, we can find how to serve Him. We can find the conviction that He's real and His Word is true. We can be corrected in the wrong things that we're doing in our lives. And we can be trained to live righteous and godly in His presence. Now you take those three passages together. The writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, in these three sections of Scripture. And they're saying to us how we got it, why we got it, and what we can do with it. Now when we realize that, it brings us down to realize that we're now ready for anything. And so the latter part of this says the man of God may be complete. He can be equipped for every good work. Now, perhaps Paul is specifically talking about Timothy there in the work that he's about to do. After all, the letter was originally written to him. But I see absolutely no reason why that doesn't apply to me and to you as much as it did to Timothy, that we as the people of God can go out on our business in His service ready because the Word of God has fully equipped us for that work. We don't need anything else. We don't need the doctrines of man. We don't need the teachings of someone in psychological circles. All we need is the Word of God for that completion. Well, with all that said, the question then comes to us, where do I stand with all of that? Perhaps these passages are new to you. Perhaps you've heard them for 50 years. The question's the same. When I approach the Word of God, where do I stand? Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, there are some people who completely dismiss it, reject it right off, say it has no impact on me. And I don't really want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on those of us who are here because we believe this Word is true. There's various levels of thinking on this. And we might just think, first of all, there are those who take a very factual view of the Word of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's a surface trust. Here is someone who says, well, yes, I do believe that the Bible is true. So it's not rejection. It's not saying I'm going to dismiss it. But instead it's saying, I believe it, I guess, but it's just not terribly important to me. It's just not something in my life. That's a very big deal. Oh, I know there's people who study it, and I fully trust that that's good for them, and I might occasionally read it, but it's just surface. It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews gave a pretty serious warning about that. When he says in chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That's what Peter just finished telling us. And here's the danger, that when we have that kind of just factually oriented attitude only about the Word of God, our Bible study is going to be approached very haphazardly. In fact, I think sometimes this is one of the greatest temptations for people who were raised in Christian homes. And I can speak firsthand on this, because that was my upbringing. It's the idea that you've always been around the Bible. You've always been told the Bible is important. You've always been told that the Bible is true. And those are wonderful things. But the problem is, you never came to the point where you accepted it. And thus you grow up with the attitude of, yes, the Bible is there, and I've heard it's important, and I've learned how to fill in the blanks in my lesson book, and I've learned how to use my concordance if somebody challenges me, and I can find a passage to refute that. But that's about it. Well, that's a very dangerous approach to the Bible. Someone once said, a little information, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And that's true, very true, when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, because the Holy Scriptures is not some haphazardly thrown together collection of random thoughts. It is a storyline that is God saying, this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is how you can become like me. But if I approach the Bible in this kind of random fashion, spiritually speaking, I'm going to live my life in a very haphazard way. Now, I may be all together when it comes to secular things. But in spiritual things, I'm going to be as rattled as my teaching, as my own study of the Bible might be. Thus, I feel confident that all of us want to rise above that. That we don't want to be a people who's just taking it in a very surface kind of way. And so perhaps that takes us then to another level where we say, yes, the Bible is important to me. And so far beyond someone who's rejected it as false. And beyond someone who just takes it in this factual manner, this is someone who holds the Word of God in a higher esteem. The Bible is important for my life. There are things that I need to know from the Bible. And it's valued most of the time. But I assure us, that's a danger as well. That when you and I are valuing the Bible only most of the time, we're going to be in trouble. And we go to a very good lady to illustrate that point. We find that as Jesus was teaching, says they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Was the Word of God important to Martha? Absolutely. She was a tremendous lady. But in this specific instance, she is showing signs of only having an importance associated with the word. Because what does she say? Tell my sister to leave the hearing of the word and come and help me. And thus she gets the rebuke of Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Thus, if my attitude toward the Word of God is only that of importance, I'm going to allow other things to encroach. I'm going to allow other things that might be very good, as in the case of Martha, to come in and to stand in my way of full appreciation of the Word of God. And if I do that, I have not yet reached the stage where God wants me to. I'm allowing the holy to be overcome by the mundane. So what does that leave us? God says, I have given you my word. It's not there simply for facts. It's not there simply to be a piece of the puzzle of your life. My word is there to change you. My word is given to make you into someone who you currently are not. And thus someone who reaches this level of understanding has reached maturity. Here is someone who says, the things that I'm hearing are the things that are going to be the most important now and forever. And that maturity means that I am now viewing the Word of God as the mind of God revealed. That when I open this book, it's not some random collection of facts. It is God saying to me, this is what I want you to know about me. And this is how I want you to respond. I'm not going to take long on this, but let me just quickly take you through some passages that illustrate that point. I think back to Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua is receiving his marching orders. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. What a tremendous idea. Jesus told the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus also said in a prayer concerning his apostles, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We consider what the psalmist said. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the apostle wrote to Timothy and he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We could multiply the number of these passages over and over. Because throughout the Word of God, God is saying, it is here for you. It is to make a change in your life. It is to make you more like me. It's to guide your steps. It's to bring light to the darkness. And when I can understand that, I have come to an appreciation that God wants me to have. And that appreciation will never be reached by accident, and it will never be reached through apathy. Someone who is just kind of a random student of the Bible will never understand this revelation of the mind of God. Someone who approaches the Word as only somewhat important will never understand this revelation of the mind of God. It's only the one who allows that darkness to be broken by the light of the Word, who comes to a full appreciation of the Son in that revelation, and who allows that enlightened, inspired, God-breathed Word to teach the ways of doctrine and reproof and conviction. It's the one who says, I am going to be holy as God is holy. And thus we each ask ourselves, how do we respond to the Word of God? I imagine every one of us could say we could do better. That's not really what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about one who says, I'm going to allow this Word to change my life, to allow this message to be the message of salvation to me. As Carl mentioned in his sermon Sunday night, we're working on building some of these points. And we've talked about how that God, in His creation, gives us testimony that He is the powerful Almighty. We've looked at the power of His work and His Word. And this morning we've seen how that Word must impact us. This morning, if you believe the Word of God, then you know that God has said salvation comes through His grace and mercy, through the fact that by faith you accept that He has provided a way of salvation, and that in the waters of baptism, the grace of God and the faith of an individual meet. When someone says, it is by faith I believe that in going down into these waters that God has said my sins will be washed away. To be raised up pure, holy. To be someone now who can walk in the ways of God and become holy as He is holy.